Good morning, everyone. If you are visiting with us this morning, we would like for you to consider Netherlands to become your home congregation. We are a congregation that tries to please God, and we would like to make Him as our Lord of our lives, and we're trying our best to make Him the Lord of this congregation as well. This morning, we will be doing a couple of things, and first is I would like to thank you all for allowing us to visit Philippines for a couple of days. This was a picture was taken when we were there. The front guy, the guy in the front on the white shirt is next to the whiteboard is Rimhart. He is the minister there. And he was doing this Bible study when we were there that resulted to baptisms of this four students, four Hope for Tomorrow scholars, Kristen Joy, Jomar, and the two other students. So that was a good experience for us as a family. Also, when we were in Danau, the first Sunday that we were there, we launched Hope for Tomorrow, and Hope for Tomorrow is a ministry that my wife and started when we were in the Philippines back in 2011, 8 years ago. And this is a new satellite, which is very exciting for the Hope for Tomorrow life. And we have five scholars, and part of these scholars is sponsored by this congregation. As you have remembered, in the beginning of the year, this congregation pledged to help Hope for Tomorrow, and so part of that money goes to these five students. So praise God for that. They are looking and wanting to sponsor five more, and we don't have the capacity to do that, but we told them that God might do something in the future, so we have a waiting list on this new site. And this is a good work because it's not just about helping students with education and buying food and backpacks and school supplies. But so you have noticed in Naga, in the first site of Hope for Tomorrow, we teach kids and children about the Bible, which resulted to a couple of baptisms. These were not the only baptisms in Hope for Tomorrow's life. There were a couple of baptisms as well, including the parents and siblings of the Hope for Tomorrow families. Some are active in the church, and actually one of the students right now who is majoring in criminology, he is the song leader of the Naga Church of Christ. So these are like the fruits of the labor. Also, while we were there, these two girls are siblings. Their mom and dad passed away. Suddenly, one was a vehicular accident and the other passed because of his drinking problem. This is Mary Jane and Jenilyn, and they are siblings. And it was Jenilyn's birthday on Wednesday, and one of her wish was to spend a birthday with Andrea. And so we did that for them. So that was Hope for Tomorrow, and we thank you for allowing us to visit Philippines, Cebu, Philippines, for a couple of days. There is a video that's circulating online about this older lady that used to be a conductor. And I've actually seen this video on Donna's page. And I went to this website or to this host and check about this video. And I've noticed that there was according to the description, there was a group of high school students that are visiting a couple of satellites or a couple of sites in Dallas, and as they were doing that, they encountered this older lady who used to be a conductor. Her name is Doris, and as they started singing, they noticed that she, on her walker, started to wave her hands, probably with force and with emotion and with passion, and they asked her if she wants to do it, and they told, and she told them that she wants to do it. So here's the outcome of that video. Which I forgot, by the way, to ask the people back there to... And it's beautiful, not only because she is doing this in her old age, but it's beautiful because they recognize that she is somebody that loves to do this. And they've given her the privilege to do this, the honor to do this, knowing that she cannot do it fully well, But if you notice the video, she did it gracefully. The passion is still there. The waving of the hand is still there. She did it with love. And this is something that we should recognize as human beings, that there's still good in humanity. That people are still respectful of older people. That younger kids are still out there who respect older people. And whenever you see videos like this, you just kind of stop and thank God that there are young people who are still doing this kinds of stuff. Well, the beautiful thing is that after the day after this, these students, some of those in the choir, wrote down letters to her because they realized that she has a memory problem. She has Alzheimer's disease. So they wrote letters to her, and this is the picture of that. And whenever I think more about this, I think about Netherlands and the unique family and community that we have here, that we have a multi-generation in this community. We have younger families. I mean, my family, of course, a young family, Dusty and Brittany and Galen, and then we have, of course, Stephen and his family and other families as well. But we also have older families here. We have, you know, Ma and Pa, of course. Not that they're, you know, they're still young. But we have, this is an intergenerational congregation. And that's one thing that we want to appreciate and needs to be mentioned, that this is not just a monolithic kind of generation where there's just one kind of generation in this congregation. And that is a beautiful thing for us to witness every Sunday. Because you see parents sitting next to their kids, and you see grandparents sitting next to their grandkids, and that is something that is worth celebrating. So whenever I saw this, it made me think about you guys and what it is that we have here, something that needs to be celebrated. First Thessalonians brings us to that for this morning. First Thessalonians, and there's something that Paul wrote in the last part of his chapter that I want to give credit this morning. He said in verse 27 of chapter 5, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the brothers and sisters." So we will do that for a couple of minutes, just to give respect to what he was wanting for us to do this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 up to chapter 4. Chapter 5. You can follow along with me. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas in other translations, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, referring to Paul and Silas and Timothy. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Meaning that their faith has become known in that region, not only in that city, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, because your action speak louder than your words. It's another translation. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So the members in Thessalonica were not Jews. They were Gentiles that became Christians, and they turned from worshiping idols to worshiping the one true God. And this is a big transformation in their lives, because they were not Jews. They didn't know about God. They know about gods, but not God. And they turned their lives around to worshiping the true God. And now their citizens, their fellow citizens, are persecuting them for doing that. and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So as you notice that Paul was talking about the conflict that they encountered in Thessalonica and in Philippi as well, that as they preach the word of God, people object, people shoo them away, people try to stop them from speaking the gospel. This happened not only here, but also in other missionary journeys of Paul. For neither, verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness that we preach to you what was true. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And this happens whenever we serve, as Christians, serve other people. We serve them not only with our words, but also with our lives. We interact with them with our very own lives. Because whenever you serve somebody, there is that interaction not only of my words to your words, but also of my lifestyle to your lifestyle. And whenever there's interaction, sometimes there's tension. But that tension is not what brings us down. That tension can sometimes what builds us up, which we will find out later in this chapter. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to you. We preach to you the gospel of God. He was referring to his bivocational ministry, which Mark models in this congregation, that they were not relying solely on the help from other Christians, but he were also helping themselves as they were preaching the gospel. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly, blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the Father does his own children. So we have seen two metaphors here. One, he referred to himself and Silas and Timothy as mother of this congregation. And then the other metaphor here is that they are also, from Paul's perspective, the father of this congregation. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Verse 13 of chapter 2. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word from men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. So there are two congregations in this big region. One is a congregation that most of the members are Jews, and then this congregation in Thessalonica that most of the members are Gentiles. And Paul saying that because of your faith, you have become an example in your region that is mostly Gentiles, like the Jews were, like the churches in the other region where most of the members are Jews, they become an example in that region. Here in this region, you become the prime example of the Gentiles who have become a Christian. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored or work hard more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, But Satan, or as others would pronounce this, Satan, hindered us from visiting you. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. So people who serve, ministers who serve congregation, I think it's proper for us to know that whenever people serve us, those people find joy and honor in serving us. Like Paul, what Paul said here, you are my joy. In other occasion, Paul calls his congregations as burden. You are my burden. So serving others can be either a joy and a burden. Because if you go back to 1 Corinthians, he wrote something about the division that happened in Corinth when he wrote that letter. So it's a burden. Serving others can be a burden, but also a joy. And he said here in Thessalonica, you are my joy because I serve you with my passion, with my heart, with my love. And I did this for the glory of God. Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, meaning I wanted to see you so bad, but I can't be there because Satan tried to stop us. We thought it'd be good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy so that he can check you, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be taken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, to make sure that the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica are doing well after Paul and Silas and Timothy were shooed away from Thessalonica. They sent Timothy there to check their faith, to check how they are doing as a new group. And some scholars said that this letter was the first letter of Paul. Some would argue that Galatians was the first letter of Paul. And these scholars based their dating on some attributes of letters. And so it's a big argument, but what is necessary for us to understand is that this is one of the first letters of Paul. Verse 4 of chapter 3, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just said it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come back and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all affliction and desires, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. And it comforted Paul, knowing that after they left, that these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica were persecuted, they still thrive, they progress, they continue to serve God despite of the punishment and persecution and the shaming that they experienced from the fellow citizens in Thessalonica. They endured and they still worship and serve God. Verse 9 of chapter 3. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He said there is something that is lacking in your faith, and a need to make sure that your faith is full. And there are many ideas and suggestions what those things might be, but we will not go into that this morning. Verse 11, Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in all his saints. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. And Paul is wanting that if there's anything that they miss, that those will be filled by God. But he was wanting them to do something else. He was wanting them that they live in a lifestyle that pleases God, and that he is wanting them to abound in this area, living for the sole pleasure of God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, meaning the body that we have, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, which most of the members here were Gentiles, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brothers and sisters who are in Macedonia. So they were experiencing this great love, and they're showing it to others, not only in their congregation, according to Paul, but also in the region of Macedonia. So they became a light to this region, not only in that local town, but also in the other areas of that region. Verse 15, "For this we know, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an angel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is one of the texts that's used by many preachers to talk about rapture and to talk about second coming, which we will not discuss in this morning. Chapter 5, "But concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." You know well, you have heard from Jesus yourself, that Jesus will come like a thief and nobody will know. But you should not be surprised if he comes right now. Why? Because you know already that he will come like a thief, because you're prepared. Verse 3 of chapter 5, "For when they say peace and safety," don't listen to them, "because there will be a sudden destruction as labor pains among a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you," speaking to the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, the Christians there, who used to be Gentiles, "are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." He was not referring to the literal going to bed, sleep, but he was referring to being the light of the world. "But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of hope of salvation." Verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are unruly, comfort and faint-hearted. Uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always." And here's the famous verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. "Pray without ceasing." In other versions, it would say, "Pray all the time. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not stop." In other versions, "quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read to all the holy brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And I chose to read this letter not only because there was a verse in verse 27 that says, "Read this to the brothers and sisters," but because there's something here that tells us about how to live as a community. That as a community, most of us come from different parts of this region and parts of this town, but also we come from different perspectives of life. And sometimes living in a community like this that comes from different perspectives can be a challenge. One thinks of one item differently, and I see it differently, and sometimes when we don't communicate well, it can be a tension. Paul here communicates to the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, and he said, there's something that unites us here, and it's not this or that, but it's Christ. And it's our experience with Christ that unites us together. And this experience with Christ enriches us so that our love not only stays in this small section of our region, small section of our time, but it spreads out from here outside of our doors into the whole community and into the whole region. And there's one thing that I love about Paul. Whenever he writes a letter to the brothers in the Mediterranean world, he always begins with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And that tells you that in his theology, the basis for his teaching is not his opinion, it's not the idea, it's not about how smart he is, but it's about Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And that bleeds into his writings here in the five chapters of Thessalonians. That what unites us is Christ. What unites us is Christ. We will always see things differently. We will always see things differently. But I hope that as we continue to struggle in this miscommunication, struggle in these things that we experience together, that we will see Christ in the center of our relationship, and we will remember always that we are here together not because of one person, but because one person in this physical world, but because of Christ. And Christ is this person that brings all people together. And as I think more about 2 Thessalonians, I also thought of the people that we have in this congregation. First, I want to thank the deacons that we have. They're trying their best to serve our congregation. They're trying to figure out how we can serve this family, this Netherlands family, church family, but also our community. They're trying their best. I can tell you that from experience. I also want to thank the elders that we have. It's a tough job to be an elder, you know that. But they are also trying their best to come up with something that can benefit our family and also our community and the world. And they're trying their best to put Jesus at the center of the things that they do. Big stuff for them, that there's a bigger person behind a big decision. And it's not them. And it's Christ. And they're trying to put Christ into every decision that they're trying to make. I also want to thank Mark. You were very patient with Mark. He has served you for 20 plus years, and he is also patient with you. It's a dual relationship. You were patient with him, and he was patient with you. But I am personally blessed by Mark because of the space that he has provided for me to open my ideas and my thoughts to him. We don't see eye to eye. Now, we have a lot of similarities with regards to theology, but there are also things that we don't see eye to eye. But my respect for him is so high that I'm willing sometimes to be silent. I notice his humility. Two Sundays ago, he admitted to us that he has failed in this area. And for me, whenever somebody says that, somebody that we respect admits the mistake, that to me just blows away my humility. Like, this person got it. In my time with professors in both in Harding as well as in Lipscomb, it always humbles me when this person who serves in the congregation has written lots of books, sits down with you and tells you, I struggle with this. You know, I may look perfect on the outside, but I struggle with this letter P. I struggle with anger. I struggle with perfection. I struggle with this thing called addiction. And it's very humbling when people that we adore, that we respect, probably is the right word, people that we respect come to terms with how imperfect they are. And Christ just shines brighter in those people when they admit, I made a mistake. When they are willing to own up. And I see that humility in Brother Mark two Sundays ago. Not only that moment, by the way, I don't want you to think that it was the only moment I saw humility in him. But on many occasions, okay, I saw that humility. I also appreciate Calvin for going with me on Thursdays. He has the time to do that. And he helped me go out to the community and visit some of you folks. And that tells me that there are people in this congregation that are willing to serve. They just could not find a space how to serve. But they are willing to serve. They are wanting to serve. They just could not perfectly figure out how to properly serve without overstepping their boundaries. And I'm pleased to tell you that in my time here, I've seen many good people in this congregation. Many good people in this congregation. People that I want to develop friendship with. People that I want to trust myself. People that I can call when I'm out. Hey, can you check on this? Hey, would you mind visiting my family? Hey, can you do this? Those kinds of things. And this is what a church should be. This is what a church family should look like. People that are willing to admit their mistakes. People that are humble enough to say, I messed up. But also people that are willing to address the issue and address it gracefully in a Christ-like manner. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is what Paul said, encourage one another and build up each other, or build each other up. I don't want to focus on the first phrase, encourage one another. I want to focus on the second phrase that says, build each other up. That comes from a Greek word which tells you that the mindset of Paul is very connected to the common people. This is a word that talks about carpentry. And last Sunday, Mark told you about God being, or Jesus, the carpenter, right? I don't know if you remember that lesson. I hope you do, because it was a great lesson. And this connects to that. He said, build each other up. Carpenter each other, if you will. Carpenter each other. And in carpentry, you cut some, you drive the nail, and then you measure, and then you cut some again. And it's not easy being a carpenter, because sometimes instead of driving the nail, you hit your finger, your thumb. Instead of cutting the board the right way, you cut it wrong or short or too long. Building each other up is a nice phrase to hear, but in reality, it's not a nice experience, because there are some nudging, there's some cutting, there is some directing, there's some measuring. But even though it's not comfortable, Paul says it's something that we need. Because our community is not a community that is shallow, but it's a community that is interconnected. And I would like to direct our attention this morning, I want to go back to that one, to this, who has gone to California and experienced the redwood, the giant sequoias there? Beautiful, right? I haven't been, but I probably should take my wife there next year, something like that. But it's a beautiful thing to behold these giant red trees that are 100 feet, 300 feet high and majestic and tall and humongous. But there's something unique about these trees. They live close to each other and their roots are shallow. But in that shallowness, there's really not shallow in there. Because in that shallowness, their roots interpenetrate each other, and that gives them the need to depend on each other, but also gives them the protection that they need whenever storms come. They are able to survive because they live close to each other and their roots interpenetrate, and they are able to be as one community. And it's amazing to behold that these giant trees has very shallow roots. And yet, in the shallowness of the root, there's not really shallowness in there. Because they depend on each other. The roots may be shallow, but the community and the relationship was not that shallow. The roots interpenetrate. And as we think about that here in Netherlands, that's what we should be. That we should be a people that has this relationship with each other. There's humility, honesty. We bear each other's burdens. We try to be a real person to each other. And we admit our mistakes. And we celebrate our strengths. I want to go back to this phrase. Paul said, build each other up. And somebody said, you can never build yourself up by tearing somebody down. And this is very true. It's very unethical for me to build myself on somebody's ruins, on somebody's debris, on somebody's fall. There's a phrase in the Philippines that we know very well. It's called the crab mentality. And this mentality is this habit that whenever somebody goes up in life, somebody would try to pull him, her down so that he cannot get out of that cycle of poverty, but will continue to be in that basket, in that pit of poverty. So whenever somebody celebrates about their lives and their successes, somebody will say something bad about that person, will malign their motives, will accuse them of wrongdoings, because it's the mentality that pulls other person down. Paul is not talking about building yourself based on somebody's debris. He's talking about building ourselves based on Christ. And if you think about Christ, he's the prime example of what it is to be a person that lives rightly and perfectly. Because even though he was with God, according to John chapter 1 and also Colossians, he didn't think of himself as somebody that's so high and say, well, I really don't need to be on earth. I can just send my angel, and that angel would be born in the baby, and through a baby, through a human figure. I don't have to experience all of that. He was humble enough to say, I need to experience this. I need to get down there and be with people and be with them so I can say, I was able to experience your experience. I was just like you. And he is a prime example for us as Christians of building each other up. He didn't build himself by tearing others down. He built himself on the premise of humility. And that's what we are as Christians. We build ourselves not on somebody's ruins, but on the foundation of Christ. I hope, brothers and sisters, that this season, as we struggle with the many gifts and boxes and boards and wrappers and bows and ribbons, or probably the debate as to whether Jesus was born on December 25 or not, or December 27 or March or April, or probably as you struggle with the idea of talking about Santa or not, that we will never forget the season to build each other up. There are so many reasons to find fault in other person. I can easily find a fault in a person. But Jesus and Paul and the other apostles encourages us to rather focus on building each other. There's so many tearing down in this world already. What we need is a community that tries to build each other up. So don't get lost this season. Find yourself at the feet of Jesus that celebrates the beauty of building each other up. The beauty of being centered with Christ. And there's one more phrase that I would like to, before we close, I would like for us to process just a little bit. In togetherness, we are strong. Wherever you go, whether that's a family, a community, a fraternity, a club, a church, a congregation, there is strength in togetherness. But in self-centeredness, when you think just all about yourself, we become divisive. That's the reason why we sin, because you think just about yourself. So Jesus reminds us again, came to untie us from this self-centeredness so that he can unite us with himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. He came so that we can be untied from these self-destructive mechanisms that we have built so that he can unite us with the triune God. So once again, Paul encourages us, don't be somebody that destroys somebody's life, but be somebody, a force that encourages, that builds others up. If you are somebody that needs prayer this morning, or if you feel like you need to dedicate your life to God and surrender this newness of lifestyle to Him, we welcome you by coming forward, standing up, and somebody will come to you. We will even baptize you this morning if you want to. The water is ready. Baptistry is always ready for us. Let's all stand up as we sing the invitation song, 856.